In 1982, I was working on an oil rig in East Texas. It was 11 o'clock. It was the end of my second shift, end of my shift. And it was a large, deep rig. And so I was walking on a catwalk underneath the main floor. I was probably 35 or 40 feet off the ground, a little metal sidewalk, mesh sidewalk. And I was walking looking for a grease fitting, and I was about to take a step when I felt two hands hit me on the chest that hard and stop me where I was. I looked, and right there, the catwalk was missing, and it was about a 35-foot drop to some steel. Now, there's two ways people go when they hear that story. One was, the universe is not like that. There's this, it's not a place where there is anything outside the physical to intervene. There's no God. So what happened was some physical anomaly. So maybe there was a wind. And so, okay, there's a wind. There was a wind on a windless night underneath the deck of an oil rig that felt like two hands and was sufficient in force to stop me at just the right time. That would be a miraculous wind. So either way, it's still a miracle. So that's a wind. Things like that don't happen. Most people here, maybe everybody here, would say, no, it's an open system, not a closed system. God does interact with his creation. But other questions come from that, like, why did God do that? Well, for one, it was evidently not his purpose for me to die in 1982. He had other reasons as well. Another question is, why does he do that or something like that all the time? And I assume it's because it doesn't always fit his purposes. He has many different and complex reasons for doing what he does. And so there are different paths diverge from there. One, people say, well, if God's going to do what God's going to do, my choices don't matter since he's in control. Others would say, well, I think God is there, but he's not in ultimate control. Something else is, then ultimately chance or humans collectively. My own belief, conviction, is that God is in control and my choices matter. And how this works is a mystery. It's a mystery and not a contradiction. The fact that God is in control and my choices matter, including my prayers matter, is above my ability to understand, but within my ability to believe and experience. I know that God kept me from falling that night, and he used unusual means to do so. He could have used usual means, like remind the guy to put the thing back, you know, before I got there. But he chose to use unusual means that night. His purposes are revealed in more than unusual ways. They're more often revealed in the usual ways. All of space and time are about God's purposes. This is sometimes called providence. It's a word used to describe God's ongoing relationship to his creation. Providence, the theology of providence, keeps us from some common errors related to God and the universe, like what's called deism, where the world is God's clock. He wound it up, hung it in space, and then went off and got busy with something else. We're on our own. We're created, but we're on our own. Or chance. All that exists is a product of randomness and time. Everything is just the roll of the cosmic dice, but there was no dice and no one to roll it. Or fate, which is a superstitious version of chance. It's for people who can't stomach either the idea of a personal God or a completely random and undirected universe. So fate is a way to find purpose in life without having any accountability for your life. So you'll hear things like meant to be. Everything happens for a purpose. But there's no allegiance to someone who has these purposes. We even have a Christmas song that honors fate. Through the years, we'll always be together if the fates allow. So providence is defined like this. God is continually involved with all created things in such a way that he keeps them in existence, cooperates with created things in every action, and directs all things to fulfill his purpose. So there's three parts of that definition. God preserves all things. All things exist because God continually causes them to exist. Hebrews 1:3 says Christ is upholding the creation by the word of his power. And uphold is a word that means to carry. It was the same word used to describe what those men did when they brought that paralytic to Jesus. They were carrying him, same word. So it's active, purposeful, ongoing control. Jesus is carrying all things along the universe by his power. Colossians 1:17 says, in Christ all things hold together. The first scientists, and scientists still today, many of them, believe that science is possible because God is engaged in the universe. He holds things in existence. So this experiment is going to, if it's real to what's in existence, it'll happen the same way tomorrow. It'll happen here. It'll happen in Africa. It was the basis for science. because the world's not random. Second, God works in all things using the way he's designed them to act as they do. This is sometimes called concurrence. God is working within the way he's designed the world, but he's still active in it. Ephesians 1:11 says that God accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will. Psalms talks about how fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind fulfill his commands. Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father feeds them. He works within the world of cultures and nations. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and he forgot himself one time and was walking around and started singing his own praises, saying, isn't this not the great Babylon I've built as the royal residence by my mighty power for the glory of my majesty? And before the words could leave his lips, he lost his mind and lived like an animal for 7 years. Then at precisely the right time, as God had told him, his sanity was restored. And he said, I raised my eyes towards heaven, my sanity was restored. I praise the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion, kingdom. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. So Nebuchadnezzar made his choices, but God was ultimately directing the course of him and that nation. So we're to see all aspects of our lives and all the created world as being in his hands. Jesus said, pray for your daily bread, Matthew 6, but we're also told to work diligently for bread. There's no contradiction. David affirmed that all the days of his life were planned before he was born, Psalms 139, but David was held responsible for his action. No contradiction. So does it rain because evaporation becomes condensation, becomes raindrops, or does it rain because God in his providence sends the rain? The answer is yes. For the atheist, if it rains, there's no one to thank. It's just the rain machine at work. But for me, I can marvel at the design of an amazing system of recycling water and dispersing it, and I can thank God on this day for this rain. So God preserves all things, and he works in and through all things, and he does it for his purpose. He works in all things towards its ultimate purpose. Some people struggle with how could God orchestrate so many details? It's just so much to keep track of. It's impossible. The problem is not possibility. The problem is imagination. You know, a big difference between you working on several different parts of a problem at once to bring about a final result, you're doing this and doing that and thinking this, and God at work on everything to bring about a final result is really not just this, but partly a matter of scale. Think about the scale between two humans. I'm going to show you something that's amazing. I can walk and talk and move my arms at the same time. That's just impressive, right? It's a joke. But if I suddenly found myself this afternoon in the body of an NFL quarterback, and I had to process all he has to process in microseconds, I would suddenly be on the ground with a large lineman on top of me, probably with something broken, because he can just do things I can't do. Do things better, faster. It's a matter of perspective. When we compare human to human, some things we can do, some things people can do, we can't even come close to doing. But now we're talking about human to God comparison. All of space-time is before him. It's not hard to imagine that God could make all things work for his purpose. It's not really. It's impossible to comprehend fully, but it's not hard to imagine. You say, well, okay, but even if he could care about all the details, why would he? Why is he such a cosmic micromanager? Micromanagers they're not effective, they're not popular, because they try to hold on to more information and control than they can manage. It's beyond their capability. But God has no such limitations. In addition, he doesn't just have the power to manage the details, he has the heart to manage the details. And that should be a comfort. Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Tell a child that his father or mother is a micromanager, that he cares about the details of your life. You think that would be an insult? The child wants that. So God is working all things together for the purposes of those who love him. And as we learn to love him, we learn to value what he values. We want what he wants. So let me give you an analogy. It's just an analogy, foot stomp. It's just an analogy. It's not reality. The universe is not God's body. That would be pantheism. So I'm going to use an analogy of our bodies just to illustrate. Let's say you decide you want to go for a run, so off you go. And as you're running, what's happening? Are nerves transmitting current to muscles? Yes. Is personality you using will and thoughts to cause your legs to move? Yes. It's not either or, it's both and. But you don't just want to go run around, you want to run home, so you go off with a purpose. You're running with a purpose. If at any point you stop directing your legs to run, they're going to stop running. And so you have ultimate purpose in directing your legs to run. You want to get home. And you continually interact with your legs to accomplish that ultimate purpose in running, which is to get you home. It's an imperfect analogy. Every analogy is when you're talking about God. But you get the picture. So again, does it rain because evaporation turns condensation into rain? Yes. Does it rain because God sends the rain? Yes. The nations rise and fall because of cultural movements and the will of men? Yes. The nations rise and fall because God caused them to do so? Yes. Is this mystery? Yes. Is this the way things really are? Yes. This is week two of Advent season. We're celebrating the coming of Christ and looking forward to his return. Last week we were in the Gospel of John. This week the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to look at God's providence in a genealogy and a prophecy, then in our own lives. So first, a genealogy. Matthew 1:1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's how Matthew begins his gospel account. And then he gives a list of names going back from Joseph, who was Jesus' non-biological father, to Abraham. And genealogies were used for more than just making historical points. They were used to make a specific point about a person. So different genealogies would highlight different people from a person's background. People are often interested in their own ancestors to see if there was someone important there, someone of historical notoriety. So what if you hire someone to research your ancestry and they call and said, hey, I found out every single ancestor of yours going back 200 years did absolutely nothing of note, except for the ones that did really terrible things. You probably wouldn't post that online because we want to be proud of our heritage. But Matthew wanted to show through genealogy the importance of Jesus, not his ancestors. They already knew, believed Abraham and David were important. Matthew wanted to show that Jesus did not derive importance from them. They derived their importance from him. He was before them. So Jesus was the son, which was the way of saying in the lineage of Israel's greatest king, David, who was a son in the lineage of the founder, humanly speaking, of Israel, Abraham. And he calls him Jesus Christ. We tend to see that as his first and last name. It's not. Jesus was his name. Christ was his title. Christ is the Greek equivalent of Messiah. This was this well-known and much looked forward to character in Jewish history. He is the Savior. He's a son of David, son of Abraham, the Messiah. He's the rightful heir to all the messianic promises. And so God directed the lineages of generations of people at the precise time and place Jesus was born. So Galatians 4, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. God's providence and genealogy. This is not just a list of names you find here. This is hundreds of years of people living and meeting and dating and marrying and raising children and dying to get to Jesus, the Messiah. Providence and genealogy. And then there's providence and prophecy, Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. Mary was engaged to Joseph, and at that time, to break an engagement would require a divorce. It was legally binding. Before they came together, meaning before they had sex, Mary was with child through the Holy Spirit. And you could say, well, Terry, this whole idea of virgin birth is a problem for modern people to believe. And I would say, first, why is it hard to believe? And then two, why just for modern people? A virgin birth has always required a really high view of God. Now, they didn't know all the details that we know of childbirth in the first century, but they knew how it worked. They knew that women don't get pregnant by themselves. So it's been a problem for everyone in every age who don't have a high view of God. If you start with a closed system where the universe is all there is and there's no possibility of outside of space and time intervention, if there's no one who keeps people from falling off oil rigs, no one to care about the details of your life, there is certainly no one to cause a virgin to become pregnant. But if you start with God, this is not even a little bitty problem. It's just not. If you start with, in the beginning, God spoke everything into existence, the idea of a virgin birth is really not hard intellectually to believe. It just depends on where you start. Joseph, being a man who wanted to honor God, was faced with a dilemma. His faith would not allow him to marry this woman who'd been unfaithful, but his heart, his love for her, would not allow him to expose her to public disgrace. So don't think he wasn't heartbroken. This was a terrible dilemma for him. He decided to divorce her quietly because he's an honorable man and he loved her. But God sent a messenger, which is what the word angel means. He sent a supernatural messenger to deliver a supernatural message in a very natural way while he was asleep in a dream. And so he let Joseph in on what was going on. He said, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son. You're to name him Jesus, and he'll save his people from their sins. Now look at verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That was a prophecy that was originally given to Isaiah, through Isaiah, to this faithless king of Judah named Ahaz, about 800 years earlier. And it came to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the providence of God in prophecy. Long before the Lord was born, his birth was declared. And I wouldn't say predicted, because predicted implies a sort of probability. This was a surety. Since God's not tied to space and time like we are, this is amazing to contemplate, but it should not seem impossible to believe. He can handle not just some details, but all the details that ever have been or ever will be. It's a difference of scale. Lawrence Kim Peek was a savant who was born with severe brain damage, and he could memorize things starting at the age of 16 months. He could read a book in about most books in about an hour and remember everything he read. He'd read the left page about a glance with his left eye and the right page with his right eye in a glance. And he could accurately recall, they tested him extensively on this, he died a few years back, he could accurately recall the contents of over 12,000 books. So he'd read a book and turn it upside down on his bookshelf. He did that his whole life. So all the books are upside down he read. Don't turn them right side up. Leave them upside down. And he could not button his own shirt. Didn't have the capability. He had a below average IQ. So this human who needed help to live daily life could see in an instant the contents of 12,000 books. That's inconceivable for me. I can't remember my daughter's names. I call them all three names almost every time, and never the right one first. But this is a mere man. Sooner or later, everyone who thinks about the providence of God will come to a point where he or she will say, I don't understand this, it's inconceivable. And that can be troubling, but it should not be surprising. We are finite in our understanding. God is infinite in all of his ways. So let's take a look at providence in our lives. Providence in the micro issues. You know, we are dangerously close to war with North Korea. This is not hyperbole. This has implications potentially for people in our church who could go to war, and it has implications maybe for all of us. But what do you do with those macro facts and others like it? Well, here's the three most common approaches. Complain, worry, disengage. Those are the three most common favorite approaches. Complain about their president, our president, or somebody or something. Worry, which is sideways energy, or just disengage, avoid thinking about it. What could you do if you were to put belief in providence into behavior? Well, one, you could pray. You say, well, no, I mean, what could you do, Terry? No, you could pray. Because your choices, including prayer, make a difference. God, not kings, determine outcomes. Proverbs 21:1 says, a king's heart is a stream of water in the hands of the Lord. He directs it, turns it wherever he will. And then Paul told Timothy, I urge, first of all, that prayers, requests, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for kings and all those in authority, that we may live quiet and peaceful lives in godliness and holiness. This pleases God. So why would Paul not just saying, you know, my thoughts and prayers go with you, kings and those in authority? He's implying that there's a direct correlation between praying, the behavior of authorities, and the way we live our lives. You could also, in line with belief in providence, trust in God and be faithful to what he's put in front of you. Jesus said, for instance, let your light shine before men, they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. To me, what that would mean in terms of the big issues that trouble people is don't complain and don't worry and don't disengage. Live and speak as people who understand the providence of God. What about the micro issues, the very personal, important issues in your own life? Mental and physical health issues, relationship issues, children, work, school, future finances. How does belief in God's providence impact behavior in these areas? Well, they can counteract our tendency towards passivity or rebellion. Because if you have a biblical view of providence and human responsibility, it matters what you do. You can't be passive. It matters what you do. You can't be rebellious. I'm going to do whatever I want. forget God. He's gonna do what he wants. I'm going to do what I want. Passivity or rebellion is not just wrong biblically, it is disastrous personally. People who live that way, they turn their lives into disaster. I'm watching it happen in some people's lives right now. Our beliefs in God's providence should lead to behavior in line with faith. You know, it's very, you may be able to work on car engines. My Uncle Harry can overhaul diesel engines. But nobody knows everything about a combustion engine. But yet somehow, miraculously, here you are. You probably got here in a car or a truck. A thing worked. You don't have to fully understand God's providence and the reality of your choices to fully trust and obey him. It works. We are responsible. God is sovereign. Our actions, our prayers have real results, and they do change the course of events. So let me give you some choices to contemplate this Advent season. Don't give in to fear. Trust God. This is not easy, but it is possible. And it is a reasonable approach. It's not an escape from reality. It's a choice to live in reality. Make the choices God has given you to make and trust God with the results. Be faithful and trust God with the results. Maybe you, in the past, you have made choices and it hadn't turned out like you thought it would, or you've tried to obey God and you're unhappy with the results. Stay faithful. Trust God with the results. When I was walking on that catwalk at 11 p.m. on 1982, I was thinking about this getting done and going back to my hotel room. There was nothing cosmic about the day. Like every day that summer, it smelled like grease. It sounded like a bunch of crude unbelievers on an oil rig. It didn't look like anything special. It was a one gas station town in East Texas. But God, who from the beginning, in the beginning, spoke space and time into existence, decided to stop me from walking off that rig to a terrible end. What if he'd not? Or what if someday he doesn't? What if someday he doesn't keep me from mortal danger? On that day, then this will be true. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. That will be true. That was true in 1982. That will be true on someday if he does not put out his hands. Okay, but what if I don't die? What if life just becomes enormously difficult for me? Or what if life is right now enormously difficult for me? I'll tell you the biblical answer. It's not an easy one, but it's a real one. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him so you will not grow weary or lose heart. So the right answer is to continually consider Jesus so you won't lose heart. If you have lost heart, if that's true for you today, then reconsider him. Because we continually, all of us have ongoing diverging paths in front of us all through our lives. Am I going to walk in a world where everything is under the providential care and control of God, or am I going to walk in a world that's not? You do walk in a world that is, but the question is, am I going to reorient my mind, my belief, and my behavior to a world where God and his providence is in control? Listen to what Paul wrote in Corinthians. He said, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is never in vain." You could not know your labor is not in vain if you did not know God is in ultimate control, because he has to ensure your labor is not in vain. So Rodney is going to sing a song that tells of the reality of our existence now. Our efforts, our choices can sometimes, maybe often, feel like they're in vain. It's because we live now under the curse still. Humanity has fallen. The ground is cursed because of sin. Our labor can feel like meaningless toil, but it is not. Christ has come, Christ will return. Christ is making all things new, heart by heart, choice by choice. So as they sing, contemplate your life. Consider the comfort and confidence that can come as you believe the providence of God and align your behavior with the providence of God. Let me pray and then we'll listen. Father, as we sit in this room on a planet that's spinning a thousand miles an hour and moving thousands of miles an hour through a solar system that's in a galaxy moving thousands of miles an hour, all that is beyond our capability to understand and imagine. Nothing feels that cosmic, that big as we sit here. And as we sit in a normal church on a normal Sunday in a normal chair, help us to reach out with our minds and our hearts and remember that you are intimately involved in right now, right here. Always are, always will be.